The Man in the Middle.
Three men on a mountain up on Calvary, and the man in the middle was Jesus. He died for you and me. Well, the man on the left was a sinning man. Tied to the cross he bled. He could have been forgiven, but he mocked the Lord instead. You say you are the Son of God. They nail you to that tree. Come down and save us, if God your Father be. Up on Calvary, and the man in the middle was Jesus. He died for you and me. Well, the man on the right was a sinner man too, but he was sorry for his sins. He asked the Lord's forgiveness, and Jesus said to him, fear not this earthly death. Day is o'er, you'll be with me in paradise on heaven's golden shore. Three men on a mountain up on Calvary, and the man in the middle was Jesus. Yes, he died for you and me.
Thank you, Lawrence. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Daniel chapter 9. As we look at Daniel chapter 9 tonight, outline is really more of a outline for my sake to keep my thoughts in line. It's not a typical outline that I have there. Kind of lack of time in getting things together this week like I wanted to, but it's a beautiful prayer that Daniel prays, and then a little bit after that I want to read the prayer which goes through verse 19, but we'll look at the entire chapter tonight in our study. So if you'll follow along with me in Daniel chapter 9. It says, in the first year of Darius the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of the reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And here's the prayer, verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth to thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day. To the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near, and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespasses, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet may we not our prayer before the God, Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth. For we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, has gotten thee renown, as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And so Daniel goes and he sees the desolation of his people. And as we read this, instead of the word Israel, we could certainly put in there America, couldn't we? And see how America has gone away from the Lord as well. And as we look at this prayer, what we're going to do tonight, as we look at the outline, we'll go through the verses there. And several things I want to point out from each of these verses. As he goes to pray, we see the reason that Daniel prays is because of the desolation. And that word means ruin. He looks around and he sees the ruins all about him, spiritual ruin. You know, it seems like lately there seems to be more flooding and things in our nation, doesn't it? You know, the flooding here in Maryland and I think West Virginia, Louisiana. You look around and you see the floods and you see the devastation. You know, it's just terrible. And that's what this word means. Daniel looks around and he sees that things are very bad. So he goes to God in prayer because Daniel knows that God answers prayer. And God can control all these things, and God can change the nation. God can change people's heart. So he goes to the Lord in prayer. And notice his attitude in prayer. In verse 3, there are two things we see. We see boldness, and we see humility. In his boldness, it says, I set my face toward the Lord God. And there, and you think of the boldness, because God tells us in his word that we are to come boldly to the throne of grace. And that's what Daniel is doing. He is going boldly before the Lord. But at the same time, he's coming humbly, acknowledging his unworthiness there. It says he's coming in sackcloth and ashes. And that was a sign of repentance and humility. And as we look at these two things and as we come to the Lord in prayer, we remember that whenever we go to God in prayer, we go boldly, we go humbly. And those two things seem to be opposites, don't they? Boldness and humility seem like they don't even go together. But whenever we go to God in prayer, we go boldly because of who he is. And we go humbly because of who we are there, and we realize that we're unworthy. And so we go before the Lord's presence and we go in the name of Christ. And that's how we can go boldly in our prayer to him. And as he goes and he prays and he is approaching God, we see his confession. And notice it's we. Now, Daniel is one character in the Bible, maybe the only character in the Bible, that there is not a sin assigned to him. We know that David sinned, and we know the others, our church fathers, we read what they had done. Now, we know that Daniel did sin because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But even though there's not a sin recorded for Daniel when he's praying to God, his confession is not, Lord, they have done this and they have done that, but it's we. In verse 4, he says, I prayed to the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned. And as he makes this confession, we know that the word confession means to agree. And whenever we are confessing our sins, we are agreeing with God that what he says about our sin and how wicked and terrible it is, we are agreeing with him that our sin is as bad as he says it is. It's not just a little slip up. It's not just a little mistake that we make, but it's wickedness, it's sin, it's transgression, it's iniquity, and Daniel acknowledges that. Matter of fact, look at the different words that are used here in verse 5. He says, we have sinned, and I put the Hebrew word up there. I was doing it more for my own sake to see if there was any connection there, and I left it there, but you can make note of them if you're interested in Hebrew words there. But the first one, he says, we've sinned. We have missed the mark. And the Bible says all have fallen short of God's glory. The mark that God has set for us is perfection and holiness. And we've all come short of that. Then in verse 5, he continues. He says, not only have we sinned, we have committed iniquity. And this is a word that means to bend or twist. And our bent is to go towards sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've wandered away, and that is a natural tendency for us as sinful beings. This word is sometimes used of people who have disturbed minds there, and they're bent towards wrong thinking here, and we get right thinking from the Word of God. So Daniel says, Lord, we missed a mark. We have been bent and twisted in our way of thinking, and we have done wickedly is the next word there that you see in verse 5. And that's a word that means to be guilty. Daniel says, God, we've been wrong. And that's so hard for us to say sometimes, isn't it? Because of pride, we just don't want to say I was wrong. We'll sometimes try to make excuses and look at somebody else who's doing something worse than we are and not admit that we're wrong. But Daniel is confessing the sins of his people, including the word we. He says, Lord, we're guilty of this. And then he goes on in verse 5. He says, we have rebelled there. And that word means we have resisted authority. And God, we recognize that you are our authority. You have given us these commands. We have sinned. We missed a mark. We have rebelled against your authority. And we have gone our own way. Verse 5, he continues. There's another word. He says, we have departed there. That means to desert. God, we have deserted you and gone our own way. And again, I think of America. It seems like most of America has deserted the Lord and the foundations upon which our nation was established here. And then he goes on in verse 6. There's one more. He says, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants there. And he says, Lord, we've rejected your message. We haven't hearkened there. We haven't listened. This is the same word that we saw this morning in Deuteronomy 6, where God said, hear, O Israel, listen. And Daniel says, God, you told us to, but we haven't done it. We haven't listened. We have rejected your message here. And he gives this confession and he is just humbly asking for God's forgiveness, as we'll see. But before he does, he goes from confession
to pray. So this is a good example for us how we should pray, isn't it? We confess, we praise. In verse 7, he says, O Lord, righteousness belongs to thee. Aren't you glad that God is righteous? God alone is righteous. And God gives to us righteousness. That's the only way we can get righteousness, is to have God impute it to us. And whenever we get saved, God takes the righteousness of Christ and he gives it to us, and we are declared righteous by God. The opposite of that, oftentimes when we look at scriptures, we see opposites that kind of help us understand something. In verse 7, it says, O Lord, righteousness belongs to thee, but there's the contrast, unto us is confusion of faces. And so the opposite of righteousness is confusion of faces, which has to do with disgrace and shame. And whenever we stand before God, all people one day stand before God, they will either stand in the righteousness of Christ, or they will stand with shame and disgrace, confusion of face, without the righteousness of Christ. And so Daniel says, Lord, you alone are righteous there, and we want to stand before you in your righteousness there. And so he goes back to confessing. Now, he confesses his sins of his people. He praises God. And now again, notice the confession and those two important words. He says in verse 8, O Lord, to us belong confusion of face. We're ashamed. We're embarrassed. Our kings have embarrassed us. Our princes have embarrassed us. Our fathers have embarrassed us. All these politicians and religious leaders, they've embarrassed us because we have sinned against thee. And so it's not just that we've done wrong, but we've done wrong against God. And so we have offended a God who is righteous and a God who is holy. And Daniel comes and he prays and he says, God, all these things we've done are terribly wrong and we're guilty. And even as David prayed, he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And that's what Daniel has said as well. And we do well to remember that also. Whenever we sin, whether it's in hurting someone or disappointing someone, our sin is against God. And that's what Daniel acknowledges here. Now he goes back to praise. I like the way he goes back to confession and praise and confession and praise. And notice what he praises God for now. He praises God for his mercies. This Hebrew word, raham, means the womb. And it has to do with compassion and affection there in verse 9. He says, to the Lord our God belong mercies. Aren't you glad that God is a compassionate and merciful God? Whenever we, like Israel, sin and do iniquity and do wickedly and rebel and depart and don't hearken, aren't you glad that God is compassionate to us? His mercies are new every morning there. But also in verse 9, we see that Daniel is praising God not only for his mercies, but for his forgiveness. For mercies and forgiveness. Though we've rebelled against you. Lord, I know we've rebelled against you. We have rejected your authority. We don't deserve to have your righteousness. We don't deserve to have your mercy. We don't deserve to have your forgiveness. But thank you for it, God. And this word means there's no record of sin. And so when God is going through the books in heaven that we read about in Revelation, when he looks at our name, when we stand in the righteousness of Christ, he looks there and he says, you haven't sinned. You know, and that's a wonderful thing. It's hard for us to fathom, isn't it? That it's not that he just takes us, our sins away. He does that. He justifies us. He makes us justified, never sinned. But more than that, he gives us the righteousness of Christ. So he takes away all of our sins and gives us his righteousness. And Daniel is thanking God and praising God for his mercies and his forgiveness. Well, we've seen the confession and praise and confession and praise. Daniel's not through confessing because he realizes that they have sinned greatly against God. So he comes back to confess some more. And we come now to verse 10. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. This is the same word as hearken. Hear, O Israel. He says, God, we haven't hearkened. We haven't listened to you. The Jews considered Deuteronomy chapter 6 as the greatest commandment that they had in all the law. The Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and might. And they had broken that commandment. And Daniel says, God, you told us to listen, and we haven't done it. He goes on to say that we have transgressed in verse 11. All Israel have transgressed that law. The word transgress means to go beyond, to go too far. Sometimes we say that in our human thinking, don't we? We're patient for a little bit and a little bit and a little bit, and then we'll say, all right, you've gone too far now. And, you know, and then we are going to take some action. How much sin do we have to do to go too far with God? Just one sin, regardless of how big or small we think it is. And so whenever we commit any sin, regardless of what it is, we've gone too far. We've stepped over the line. We have transgressed against the Lord there. And verse 10, he continues to say, verse 11, yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing. And that's what we've done. This is the same word in verse 5. We have deserted you. We've turned away. And because of that, we deserve your judgment, God. But he's asking God for his mercies. He's asking God for his forgiveness. He realizes, as we do, that we certainly don't deserve it. But he's going to God boldly. He's going to God humbly. And now we come to the consequences in verses 11 through 14. Verse 11, therefore, here's the consequence. The curse is poured upon us. That means a sworn covenant, an oath. There's has to do with falsehood. And so Israel had lived a lie. And because of that, God is going to bring judgment upon them. It's a poured upon them. And the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judge us, by bringing upon us a great evil. That's the second consequence there. That is a calamity. God had given them this judgment, this curse, and he had brought calamity on them. And so they had deserted God, and they had not been praying and confessing their sins. But now Daniel goes before them. And in verse 14, here's another therefore. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. The other consequence of that is God is watching. As God judges sin, he keeps on watching. Aren't you glad that God watches in judgment? He doesn't turn his back. When he judges his people, what he's watching for is what Daniel is doing. He's watching for someone to come to him with confession and repentance and asking him to pardon, because we serve a God who is ready to pardon, and he's watching even in times of judgment. So now Daniel goes, he confesses, he praises, he confesses, he praises, confesses, he praises, and now he's ready to ask God his request. We can learn from that too, can't we? God doesn't mind for us to ask him things, but whenever we open up in prayer, maybe the first words out of our mouths should not be our request. Maybe we should do a little bit of confessing and a little bit of praising first and take time to commune with God and then bring the request. And here's the request. He's asking God to appease his anger. Verse 15 and 16. And now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and has gotten thee renowned, that is, glory, as at this day. We have sinned, we've done wickedly, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, here's the request, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach, all them about us there. And so Psalm 7:11 says that God is angry with the wicked every day, because with God there are not days. So God is always angry with the wicked. And so Daniel is saying, God, will you turn away your anger? We are confessing our sins, and that's what we do to appease God, to satisfy God. And that's what we have in the New Testament word propitiation, the satisfaction. God was satisfied with what Christ did on the cross for us, and his anger and his wrath was appeased. Well, he's praying, and he finishes up his prayer in verse 19. He says, O Lord, hear, hearken, listen. The same word where God told us to listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not, don't delay it, Lord, for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people were called by thy name. And God, your reputation is at stake. So Daniel says, God, will you have mercy on us? And while he is praying, notice what happens. Gabriel appears in verse 20. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication, notice those words, speaking and praying and confessing and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. While I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, he touched me about the time of the evening oblation here. And so here is Daniel praying, and he has a visit from an angel there. He's presenting himself. He is down on his face to the ground as he's praying and confessing. Remember, he's coming humbly to the Lord. And as he is making the evening offering here, while he's doing that, notice it says the man Gabriel. Now we know this is an angel, but he appears as a man all the time in the Bible. Whenever an angel appears, the angel appears as a man. We know that angels don't have gender. The Bible says they don't marry, they don't reproduce there. Now, in our Christmas plays and other times, it seems like most of the time we have angels female, but in the Bible they're always male whenever they appear. And so here's Daniel praying, and Gabriel, two angels are named in Scripture, Gabriel and Michael, and Daniel is the only book in the Bible that mentions both of them by name. And so he says, I'm presenting the oblation, that is the evening offering. He's giving this offering. He's praying. Whenever we pray to God, that's an offering as well. When we confess our sins, we're giving ourselves. And so it's not just money that we give or time and service. Prayer is giving an offering to God as well. And here's what the angel says. He informed me, verse 22. He talked with me. He said, O Daniel, I'm now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. He says, Daniel, I'm going to give you some wisdom, the ability to understand the message that you're giving to your people, and I'm going to help you to know it. God is the one who gives wisdom, isn't he? James says, if we lack wisdom, we can ask of God, and he doesn't upbraid us for it. He gives to us liberally there. And so he begins to give Daniel this wisdom. Then in verse 23, we see God's love. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Boy, what a wonderful message. Here's Daniel praying, and the angel comes in and says, Daniel, I want you to know that you are loved greatly. Why did God love Daniel so much? Well, it was not because of who Daniel was. It wasn't because there's no sin recorded in the Bible about Daniel. The reason that God loved Daniel greatly is because of who God is. God is love. He loves us greatly. But there was something special about Daniel, and this word beloved doesn't mean the same thing as we normally think of beloved. It has the idea to take pleasure in. So the angel comes and says, Daniel, God is taking great pleasure in you. Boy, can you imagine if you're there confessing your sins and the sins of your nation, and an angel comes and says, God's very pleased with you. Man, would that make your day? It would, wouldn't it? And here is Daniel as he's confessing his sin, he's praising God, and the angel says, Daniel, God is pleased with you. What a wonderful thing. Then we come to verse 24. Verses 24 through 27, a lot in these verses, and we're going to, and I don't know what I did here. I think I hit a wrong button. There we go. I thought I hit something by mistake a while ago. Let's see. We'll get to where we were. The man Gabriel. Verse 24. Now forget your outline numbers. We're going to look at a few things in verses 24, 25, 26, and 27. These are long verses, and they're having to do with the 70 weeks of Daniel. So in verse 24, here are several phrases we're going to see. He says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. There, to finish and make an end of sins. And so God's people had sinned, but there's going to be an end to that. There's going to be a finish. And then he goes on to say, and to make reconciliation. Now, this word has tremendous theological significance for us when God makes reconciliation. Because of our sins and our rebellion and our iniquities and our departing from God, we have separated ourselves from Him and His righteousness. But whenever He sent Christ, He has brought us back to God. He has reconciled us here. And so that's going to happen. It says to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness. One of these days, God is going to bring in eternal righteousness. Now, we saw that God alone is righteous, but one of these days, God is going to have righteousness that will be forever and ever. There'll be no more sin. He continues in verse 24. And to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. There's going to come a Messiah. He's going to be anointed. The word anoint is the verb form of Messiah. Messiah means the anointed one. It's the equivalent of the Greek Christ. And so here there's going to be an anointed one, the Messiah. He's going to come. And he's going to bring righteousness. And it's going to be righteousness that is forever and ever. And so he says in verse 24, there are 70 weeks that are determined for this. And literally in the Hebrew it means 77s. When we think of weeks, we think of 7 days. But here it says there are going to be 77s there. And so if you're doing math, if you have 77s, there you have 490. So there's going to be 490 years there. The 70 weeks of Daniel, just to give you a brief overview, here you see the incarnation of Christ where God came down from heaven. Hope you can read that. Then the cross, the death and resurrection. And then after the resurrection of Christ, there is the church age in which we are living now. And then one of these days, right in the middle, where you see that arrow going up, where you see Jesus and then the dead in Christ and the living believers there, he's going to take us up to be with him. And then comes the seven-year tribulation. And as we look at Daniel, and we'll see a little bit more in a minute, that is what is called the 70th week. We're going to look at briefly the 69 weeks before that. And then Christ's going to come back to earth with his saints. He's going to reign for 1,000 years. There's going to be everlasting righteousness established. And so Daniel is talking about the 70 weeks, and in particular, the 70th week. And so in verse 25, he says, it's going to be from the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks. So first of all, in verse 25, he says there's going to be 7 weeks. There's going to be 49 years. Nehemiah sets this as the 20th year of Artaxerxes there, March 14th, 445. And so the 7 weeks of 49 years goes up to 396. And then the 62 weeks, which is 62, of course, so you have 7, and then you have 62, for a total of 69 weeks. And those 69 weeks have already passed in history. But there's a 70th week that's coming. And these 62 weeks, or 434 years, go from 396 to about 30 AD or 32 AD, depending on how you take the calendars, you know, the different calendars, Jewish calendar and the Roman calendar, and do that. And so when Jesus was born, you say, what was his birth date? Was he born on 0 AD? Was he, certainly wasn't BC, you know, couldn't have been before Christ. So you try to pin down those dates depending on which calendar you use. So sometime around AD 30 or AD 32, Christ died. And so the 69 weeks was fulfilled there. Verse 26. And there's the key. The Messiah shall be cut off there. After these times, he's going to be crucified. Jesus came and he said, I am the Messiah. He was indeed the Son of God. But he was cut off. He was crucified. But again, I want you to look at verse 26. I want you to see the next phrase. But not for himself. That's enough to make you shout, isn't it? He did that, but not for himself. He didn't die because of his own sins. He was crucified for you and for me. He was cut off from the land of the living there. And then we see what's going to happen after that in verse 26. It goes on to say, and the people of the prince that shall come, that is the Antichrist, that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, not so much a flood of water, but a flood of destruction, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And so Daniel is received this skill and understanding, and he doesn't understand everything he's writing. But the prince that shall come is the Antichrist, and then comes the end. At the end of that time, that 70th week, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back, and with the word of his mouth, he's going to bring about destruction of evil there. Now we go to the last verse in the chapter, and it says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, that is the Antichrist. He's going to make a covenant of peace for 1 week, that is 7 years, the 70th week of Daniel. He's going to agree to this peace treaty. But we know that the Antichrist won't keep his word. God always keeps his. The Antichrist will not. And so he makes this covenant. And then in verse 27, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Right in the middle of the week, we have the 7 years, 3.5 years, and right at that time, where Daniel speaks about the abomination of desolation. Then from that point on, the tribulation is referred to as the Great Tribulation. And except for the Lord's mercies, everyone would be destroyed, so he shortens those days. And then he finishes out, verse 27, it says, "And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." And as we come to that last phrase, "that is determined," God has it all determined. God knows the end from the beginning. There's going to be great destruction during those 70 weeks. And of course, we're not going to be there. We're going to be raptured, as we saw earlier in the diagram. Aren't you glad that God has it all determined? God has a plan. And nothing that Satan, the Antichrist, or anyone else can do is going to thwart the plan that God has. And he will bring in everlasting righteousness when the King of righteousness comes to reign. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the vision that you gave to Daniel. Thank you for an example of a man of prayer, a man of God, a man of vision. Lord, help us to be like Daniel in that regard. Teach us to pray as Daniel did. Lord, thank you that you were cut off from the land of the living, but not for himself, as it says. You did that for us. Thank you for salvation that we have in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.